And the message this morning is called, Don't Let Anger's Acid Burn You. How many have ever been burnt by someone who is angry with them? Oh, yeah. And there's a famous statement that's meant to have been made by Mark Twain. And he said this. He said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Isn't that true? An acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's stored. In other words, the person who is angry can do more harm to them than to anything on which it is poured, those who are on the receiving end of someone else's anger. Let me just touch on five approaches to anger this morning. First one, people who suppress anger. And what this would look like, and as we go through this, I want you to just think through which of these five is the main one for me. Someone who suppresses their anger is often very image conscious, often reserved about sharing their problems or frustrations with others. They have a tendency to be depressed and moody. They are subject often to resentful thinking. They often have related health complaints, headache, digestive problems, broken sleep. Unfortunately, those three things cover most people these days that I know, but never mind. They often doubt that they have anything of value to say. Sometimes they can hold to a rigid moral or religious thinking where they feel morally superior to others, and part of that they rely on other people that they that also have similar moral thinking standing with them on that. So this is the kind of person who is far more likely to suppress their anger. And by that, I don't mean that they do it in a healthy way, but they really will not let that anger out. A second group of people, those who have openly aggressive anger. So what does this look like? This kind of person would be blunt and forceful, often sarcastic. They raise their voice when they speak with you. They can be unwavering. They can have a tremendous insensitivity to others' feeling. Often will be part, they'll have a history of family conflicts. They are the kind of people who often tell you what they think even though you haven't asked them. Have you known people like that? Oh, are you someone like that? I see people nudging each other though. I don't know whether that's good or not. A third group, how people handle anger. Passive aggressive. Now we hear this term a fair bit. And sometimes this is someone who recognizes how damaging open aggression is, but they try, but they do it unsuccessfully, to keep the anger under wraps. So what does this kind of person look like? When they get frustrated, they tend to become silent. Have you ever done that? Oh, come on. They can be prone to sulking. They can procrastinate when they don't want to do something. Oh my goodness, this sounds like me. Deliberately evasive so others won't bother them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever suddenly looked busy when you know someone's looking for you? They will complain about people behind their back. I'm not going to ask if anyone here does that. They tend to intentionally hide their own wrong behavior. Sometimes they'll refuse a favor to someone knowing full well it will really irritate them. So this is the passive aggressive person. They don't want to let their anger out, but the anger's still there, and so they will do things more behind people's back. Now let's look at the next one, assertive anger, and this is a more healthy way to deal with anger, because Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, Paul recognized that people get angry, but he's saying you can get angry without sinning. So there are times when it's healthy to address concerns that have made us angry. Last Sunday morning's message where I talked about how I really did not think of myself as an angry person until I had kids. And I didn't think of myself as a really angry person until they became teenagers. And it's like suddenly all this stuff came out, and it's like, where did that come from? And it would have been good to say, it was all my kids' fault. But what they did, they simply exposed something that was in my heart anyway. You understand that? Alright, so it's there anyway. And I talked about the three questions I would ask myself. But what would this person look like? Someone who will use their anger against the problem. It might be a parent who will give guidelines for discipline to their child or to their children without debate, without trying to work it out with the child, and without aggressive anger. They're the parent, they've sat down, they've worked out what the boundaries are going to be, and they talk with the child about the boundaries, and then they keep to it. That's assertive anger, that's using your anger against the problem. A husband or wife can talk to their partner about a common problem without a raised voice or nagging. Is that possible? The men are all saying no, but anyway, it can be done. A family member might pursue an independent activity instead of the path put in them by their extended family. Now, this is a slightly harder one, because sometimes teenagers then into young adult years pursue something that is not a healthy way. But I'm just saying that in many families, there's just such pressure put on each member of the family that they'll go a certain way, do a certain thing, and sometimes there can be healthy, assertive anger when that person says, no, I'm going this way. It can be a good thing. This last one never happens here. An exhausted church member can politely but firmly say no to a request to take on even more. Has that ever happened? I don't want to hear. All right. A fifth one. Just want to keep moving through these. Whoops. Going the wrong way. Dropping the anger. There are times when hanging on to the anger, even assertive anger, won't work. And we just have to let it go. A wife married to a perfectionist husband realizes he won't ever be completely free. She draws her boundaries though. She can't do everything the way he wants, but she does all she can to accept him as he is. She doesn't just every time he puts this extreme perfectionist, OCD kind of behavior onto her. She sets boundaries, what she can and can't do. She knows she can't change him, but she does not persist in her anger against him. She lets the anger go. She knows he can change a little, but it's going to take time. An adult son admits his father had chosen not to love him. But rather than carrying a grudge, he decides to forgive his father while being careful to act differently toward his own children. I know I've, at different times over the years, talked with a son or a daughter who is desperate for a parent to act a certain way toward them. And even though they're no longer a child, they've either become a teenager or a young adult. And you know, the truth is that parent may never change. And so they have to simply let go of the anger because they can't change the parent. Rather than griping about a company policy, an employee decides that no job is perfect, so he'll do his work the best he can in spite of his different preferences. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Few of you have. A similar example can be used in church life. People come into church life, and they often initially think it's so exciting. This is what I want. It's like the honeymoon period. But then things change, and then they begin to have little complaints and little things coming on because they're looking for the perfect church. Where is the perfect church? It's in heaven. You want to be in the perfect church? We can arrange it. All right. We can carry anger against parents that separated, divorced, or died. And we can often hold on to an anger because of something that's happened with parents without realizing it. I remember many years back when we used to get YWAM speakers fairly frequently. And we had a speaker called Ralph Winter, an American who at that stage was probably the most profound speaker on fatherhood that I had ever read or ever heard. I'd listened to heaps of messages by him. And I remember at the end of that meeting, and it was quite an extraordinary meeting for the work God did, that the Spirit of God challenged me at the end of the meeting and just said, "Forgive your parents for dying." And I'm thinking, forgive my parents for dying? They didn't choose to die. They both died with cancer. But it was something that without my knowing on the surface, deep in my heart, I'd held something that actually felt that they had intentionally played some part in their own leaving me because of a sense of abandonment and all the other things we go through. And so I had to forgive them for dying. And then as soon as the meeting finished, someone came up to me and said, "I have the most difficult problem." And he said, my father died and I'm feeling God's telling me to forgive him for dying. And that just sounds weird. And I just said, 5 minutes back, I would have said, that's really weird. But I'd just been through it. And so I could lead him in praying and just releasing his own father. Now, his father hadn't taken his own life. His father hadn't died intentionally. But there was something in his heart. There was an anger still down there that he simply had to lay down. So these are five approaches to anger. Five approaches to anger. Interesting that the scripture says so clearly. I'm thinking of Matthew 18:7. It says, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come. Woe to the man through whom they come." See, the world will make you angry. Things will happen that upset you. People will cross you. People will double cross you. People will do things like that. If you want a world where you never get angry, well, it's not going to happen down on earth. And I can say again, we can arrange the second. It's not going to happen down here on earth. Things that make us angry will always come our way. But what does anger do? Anger destroys relationships. I think of, there are so many verses in Proverbs about anger. This one says, Proverbs 22:24 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Don't associate with one easily angered." Is that heavy? Anger not only destroys relationships, it destroys the person themselves, the angry person. Again, Proverbs 19:19, "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty." If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again because the anger is there and the anger is destructive to the person who is angry. But beyond that, anger destroys our relationship with God. I'm reading from the Passion Translation in Galatians 5. It said, talks about the cravings of the self-life. And then it names some of them. It says, manipulating others. Hatred of those who get in your way. Senseless arguments. Resentment when others are favored. Temper tantrums. Ever had a temper tantrum? Angry quarrels. And see, it goes on to say, these are works of the flesh and the spirit are in conflict together. So the anger, it destroys relationships. It destroys the person who's angry, and it destroys our relationship with God. So God wants to deal with our anger. He wants to pinpoint it. You know, there are seasons where God begins to pinpoint something in our lives, and He may not have previously done anything to seemingly expose something before, but He now exposes it. Even this morning, before I came in, there was something that I had slightly fudged. You've never fudged. How many used to play marbles when you were a kid? You know what fudging was? Fudging was when the kids' marbles there that you want, you're there, but instead of shooting from there, you go, and you fudge. And I fudged something. So I'm praying and getting really spiritual for the meeting, and I just had this little thought about something that I'd fudged, and I'm thinking, I rebuke you, devil. Come on, I'm trying to get spiritual for this meeting. And it's like God saying, that little fudge got to get fixed up. Oh, but God, look at the time. I haven't got much time. Look at the... So I quickly had to go and do something and change something and do something else and change something. And I thought, oh, I feel pretty good now. I ran out of time for praying, but it was like before that, God hadn't put his finger on it, but it like he says, I'm putting my finger on that thing now. So it's probably going to be a season for me of anti-fudging. Let me just read to you in Ephesians chapter 4 again from the Passion Translation from verse 30. It says, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation, meaning until the Lord Jesus comes back. And then it says, Paul says, so never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. So he's talking about grieving the Spirit, and then his first examples are all to do with anger. He said, lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, insults. Instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. And I was looking at this, and I saw two things it's saying. It's saying we have to have behavior that is kind and affectionate. And it just struck me how on Facebook, in more recent times, how often I see a poster or a poster that simply says, please be kind. What the world needs is kindness. People who will simply show kindness to one another. We need to be a kind people. A kind people. And then it says that the second part of that verse that we just read, it says graciously forgiving each other. What does the word grace mean? Does it mean the other person deserves to be forgiven? Graciously means no. It means in grace I have been forgiven. And because God has graciously forgiven me, I simply extend the same forgiveness. I don't wait till they deserve it. What if God waited till you deserve to be forgiven? You'd never be forgiven. You'd never be forgiven. He didn't wait. He graciously forgave you. There's a similar passage, and with this I bring my message toward a close. Colossians 3 and verse 12, again from the Passion. It says, tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. Look to your left, look to your right. These are people who are part of the family of faith. And it says, tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. The people on your left and on your right are people who have weaknesses. They all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. Means that we will all do things that at times will upset other people and even make other people angry. And so Paul writing here is saying, tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you've been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. So it's like saying, hey, I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. I remember in the early days when I was trying to practice forgiveness, and I do remember one time walking up and down our hallway just confessing as a decision, whatever the situation, whoever the person, I have no idea who that person was, but I'm saying, I forgive them, I'm speaking it out, and suddenly I had like a little glimpse of how God saw me. And I suddenly said, oh God, you have forgiven me everything. How can I hold on to this one thing from this one person? And it's like I'm fighting tears. God, you've forgiven me. You've graciously forgiven me. God, I forgive them. Forgiveness is a decision. It is not a feeling. Your feelings will come into line. It begins as a decision. It says there, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Has he done that? He has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Sometimes people say, look, oh, I'm just angry. There's been anger there. I've had anger all the time. I was reading yesterday a story of a man who said that. And he said, look, I've just been angry all my life. And so his son said, Dad, every time you lose your temper, would you do something for me? And father said, yeah, I want to get free of the anger. And the son said, you will give $5,000 to a charity every time you lose your temper. The father was horrified. He got over his anger problem. He did. People, it's like when there's not a pressure on us to get free of something, we make no effort. But I'm telling you, the pressure is from the Spirit of God, because He wants you to be like Christ. And in that desire that you be like Christ, He's wanting to release you from anger. Musicians, would you come? So as we bring our time to a close this morning, I just want to put to you, if the Spirit of God is beginning to open up something in the realm of anger, now is the time for you to open up your heart to the Spirit to do something more. The two major thrusts of the Scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians were that we would forgive. Whoever makes you angry, you would forgive them. Then beyond that forgiveness, that you would live a life of consideration, of love, of care and compassion for other people. You begin to see them the way God sees them. We close off, we're going to sing More Love, More Power. Please stand. You feel that you would like prayer, please come forward. We'll pray with you. Believe God by His Spirit to do a fuller work in your heart than has been done up until now.